May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, around this time last year, we were at a Christmas party for our son Jamie's Scouts troop, and we were singing the usual Christmas Mall fair, Jingle Bells, Here Comes Santa Claus, the whole nine yards. But despite the enthusiastic playing of the pianist, you know, it just wasn't jolly in that room. And it was pretty easy to figure out why. There were only a handful of us singing at this sing-along. What did surprise me was the realization as I looked around that everyone who was singing also happened to be a churchgoer. When I mentioned this to a friend of mine who's a musician, she said, "Stephanie, how is this surprising?" She said that unless you're a Maritimer, and aside from the national anthem and maybe the hockey song, corporate singing is just not something that we really do anymore as a society. She said, "But you church folk, you're different. You guys still sing." And it's true, isn't it? The people of God, we sing. Singing was central to Israel's worship. And so, of course, Jesus himself, he sang hymns with his disciples, who in turn instructed the new believers that they should address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your whole heart. With a few rare exceptions, the Christian church has sung its way through the ages, teaching each successive generation God's melody of hope. And that, theologian Karl Barth says, is precisely because singing is an inescapable part of the church's ministry. The Christian church sings, Barth says. It's not a choral society, and its singing is not a concert. But from inner material necessity, the church sings. And where it does not really sing but sighs and mumbles, it can be at best a troubled community which is not sure of its cause. So in other words, sing out when we sing. Singing is an integral part of our time of worship together as believers, and I think we particularly associate this season of Advent and the coming season of Christmas with music because of all the special carols. But it's not just because of the carols. It's also because if you really listen to our readings throughout Advent and Christmas, you realize that Scripture is positively humming with songs. Zechariah's lips open in praise when his son John the Baptist is born. Mary bursts into melody at her cousin's greeting. Angel choirs are filling the sky. Simeon sings when he cradles the promised one of Israel in his old arthritic arms. The good news comes to us swaddled in music. Our lectionary invites us to spend some time with one of those Advent Christmas songs this morning. And it's arguably the most famous song in the Bible. It's Mary's song, or the Magnificat for those of you who are raised in the old Anglican tradition. And I want us to consider together for a few moments the singer, Mary, her song, and our call in turn to be singers like Mary was. Now, obviously, Mary was not just an ordinary member of the choir. She was kind of a soloist, wasn't she? The concert can't go on without Mary. She needs to say yes. And in Scripture, when we're talking about the soloists in Scripture, most of the soloists were prophets, and Mary falls into that line, even though she's a woman and is kind of special as the mother of Jesus. But her prophetic role is definitely clearly laid out in Luke's Gospel. So Mary goes through all of the classic steps that you would see the Old Testament prophets go through. So to start off, God announces his charge, and the prophet-to-be objects. How can this be? I can't do it. Are you sure, Lord? And then God reassures the prophets, yes, it's going to be okay. Have a little faith. And then the prophet accepts God's call. And we see all those steps, don't we, in Mary's conversation with the angel Gabriel. And notice, too, that every prophet's call, it's usually quite a physical job. The prophet's call involves some kind of physical challenge. So Elijah endures a famine, Ezekiel is marched into exile, Jeremiah runs a marathon, the first biblical marathoner. And what does Mary do? She labors. She labors and bears a child. After Mary says yes to the angel, she goes alone on a journey. Just like the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, the whole nine yards, they all embarked on a journey after they received God's call. Now, the men in the Old Testament mostly, you know, they would travel oftentimes to bear God's word to a king. Mary goes to a prominent temple priest, Zechariah, and what does she do? She comes literally bearing God's word, Jesus. When Mary arrives on Zechariah's doorstep, her cousin, we're told, her cousin Elizabeth, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she greets Mary this way. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And that remarkable word of faith from her cousin, it's like it opens the floodgates of praise in Mary. And she sings of God's mercy, of the God who lifts up the lonely and the oppressed, not just of her day, but of our day as well. Now, if you look at the passage, it's quite interesting. And if you were, if you heard it as Diane read it to us, did you notice that she was speaking in the past tense about the future? Did you catch that? She said, you know, clearly the proud, she said the proud have been knocked off their thrones. No, they haven't. Caesar Augustus was just about to issue his decree that all the world should be taxed and that every man should make his way to his own town. And the madman Herod was only about 18 months away from issuing the decree to slaughter all the baby boys in Bethlehem. But Mary, in her prophetic songs, says that in what God is doing in her and through her child, God is going to do all these things. And scholars tell us that in the Greek, she's speaking in what's called the prophetic aorist tense, which is just a fancy way of saying that Mary was describing a future that was so sure, so certain to come about, that it is as good as done. And so you can speak about it in the past tense because God can be trusted. You can speak about the future as though it has already been fulfilled. So Mary, in that prophetic moment, because her song is her prophecy, she acknowledges that by bearing Jesus, her little story has now been caught up into God's narrative. For one brief moment, I think God parted for Mary that veil that separates heaven and earth, and she was able to see things from the perspective, God's perspective, the eternal perspective. When things are in heaven as they will be one day on earth, God's promises fulfilled in her son. I want to point out another thing about that song, because even though Mary is really talking about God here, she's talking about what God has done, is doing, is going to do. It's also very personal. She's not talking about that at a distance from herself. What does she say? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," indicating that her praise is coming from the very core of who she is. Mary's song is about God's purposes for Israel and the world, but she knows it's her story. She says, it's not God the Savior, but God my Savior, my Savior. I think it's interesting to think about that interplay between faith and our singing. You know, Mary trusts God, and I think it's because of her faith, because of her trust, that she's led to sing in the first place. But singing seems to help her, doesn't it? It seems to help her soul to magnify the Lord. Singing seems to draw Mary into the experience of that divine reality that she is describing. And I think that singing can have a similar effect on us when we praise God. Now, of course, we're not soloists like Mary, but we are still members of the choir, right? We're members of the choir, and just like Mary, we know that our story, because of Jesus, is now wrapped up in God's bigger story. And we know, so when we sing, our souls, like Mary, can really magnify the Lord. We can do that in our song. We can magnify the Lord because we magnify the Lord through faithful worship. And although we are not prophets, when we sing of God's promises in our songs, we are kind of like the choir that lines up behind those soloists, the prophets from the Old Testament, right through to Mary. And our voices can swell with theirs, proclaiming with them the certainty that God will keep his promises to our world, and that his promises are so sure, he's so good for those promises, that we can speak of those promises as though they have already been fulfilled. And again, I think, as with Mary's song, sometimes when we sing our hymns, when we sing our praises, that there's this same time melding that can happen for us. When we sing in God's presence, as we are in God's presence now, our past, our present, and future way of thinking about time, it melts into God's time. God, who holds all our times in his hands. And so on Christmas Eve, when we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem," although we're singing about something that has happened in the past, in that present moment as we sing, we can know and experience fully the truth that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee this night. And when we sing meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, although we're speaking about the time when Jesus walked the earth, when we invite our hearts to bow down in worship, it is as though we are in Christ's very presence. For the brief moment that we sing, we can enjoy in the present things that we will only fully know in the future. And lastly, as with Mary, although I think we often begin to sing because of the faith that is already in us, I think that in the course of singing, our faith is strengthened and nourished. Lex orandi, lex credendi, that's an old Latin phrase that church folk used to love to throw around in the early centuries. Lex is law. So it's the law of prayer, or the law of worship, is the law of faith. And all that means is that there is this complex relationship between what we believe and our worship. And our worship, God uses our worship to actually shape us as his people. We begin as our act of offering to Him, and He in turn shapes our faith as we worship Him. Sometimes the truth is, I think we sing so that one day we can believe. I find it so interesting, this relationship between singing and faith, worship and faith, and what we believe. I know a crazy number of people who have come to faith because they've been part of a choir, and as they have sung the Christian music, they have come to believe. I read an article just a few weeks back about a revival that's happening in certain areas of Japan, and it's credited to Bach, that German composer long dead. And the Japanese Christian conductor named Masaki Suzuki said that Bach works as a missionary among our people. He said that the music opens conversations about hope and God and death, conversations that would be taboo in his culture. And I also think it's interesting that God made us to sing. It's right in our biology that we are, our biology encourages us to sing. There's lots of scientific studies that enumerate the countless benefits of singing, and particularly of corporate singing. They've done studies that show corporate singing all the more enhances these benefits. Singing has been called the perfect tranquilizer because it's the kind that not only soothes your nerves, but it elevates your spirit. And I kind of think it's like these little rushes of endorphins, these explosions of oxytocin that happen when we sing. It's like God being the conductor and saying, encouraging us, yes, keep singing, it's beautiful, don't stop. Did you know that when you praise God, you are doing one of the things that God created you to do? Did you know that when you sing, it's actually a radical act of faith, and it links you to the melody of the prophets? Did you know that even on those days when you're not sure that you have the energy to believe, that you can actually rest a bit in the music, and you can allow the songs of God's faithful people around you to carry you, and to allow the music to shape your faith until it rises again? It's a very simple thing that we're remembering on this Sunday of joy, the third Sunday of Advent, and it's this: that God has given us in His Son Jesus something worth singing about. God has given us good news, and we have an important song to sing. And so I simply want to encourage you this day and whenever we gather to use your voice to magnify God's holy name. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you made us to know you and to praise you. We thank you for the gift of music, for giving us voices to sing, voices to tell out your praises. And we pray, Father, that you would accept our singing this morning as our act of worship to you, and that your Spirit would move in our hearts and minds, shaping us for your purposes in the world. We pray these things with hope and with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.